Psalm chapter 29, we'll be there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 12, we finished it last Sunday. And Matthew 12 gives us a clear indication that the religious leaders resisted the Messiah and his work. Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to call it today the great turning point of the gospel. The Messiah had proven his coming through his miracles, healings, preachings, and teachings. The leaders of Israel attributed his work to the enemy, the devil. Their self-reformation efforts fell well short of the needed righteousness that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus had plainly told, as we saw last week, even his own family members, they couldn't be one of his own without following his Father's will. Now, beginning in Matthew 13, Jesus is going to turn his attention to his disciples and to those who are interested in listening to him. And he begins to speak of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which implies a different kingdom. The earthly kingdom that Jesus had spoken of earlier in Matthew was now, listen to me, being suspended. And I choose my words carefully this morning when I use the word suspended. And that word is important because God is a God of his word. He has promised the kingdom. The earthly kingdom and earthly rule by the king, the Lord Jesus, will happen. But as we see in Matthew 13, it's not going to happen right now. And it is not happening right now as we sit here today. But God is a God of his word. So I use the word suspended because it's temporarily has not unfolded. The option was there, but the people rejected. And we'll talk about that more today. But let me, before we get to speaking of the kingdom of heaven today, let me give you some general ideas about the kingdom in a sermon that I've entitled Understanding Kingdom Parables. This morning, I want to talk about two aspects, general aspects of the kingdom. When we hear God is king, when we hear kingdom, when we hear kingdom of God, when we hear kingdom of heaven, we have lots and lots of things to think about. Way too much to discuss in a message, one like this. So I'm going to give you a brief summary, some brief thoughts. And this morning, as we go through it, I hope not to confuse you. And I hope you understand what I'm trying to say, and I may have to reiterate some things and go back because sometimes my mind gets ahead of my mouth. And so I'm thinking ahead, and my mouth is still way behind. So let's go. Let's get into this morning. Number one, the first thing that we want to talk about, just general about the kingdom, God is king over what I'm going to call a global kingdom. The global kingdom. God is king over the global kingdom. We could say this according to many passages of Scripture, that God is king over all things. He is king over heaven and earth. He is king over you and me. He is king over everything. Psalm chapter 29, let me show you a few verses, and we're going to have to go quickly through these, but Psalm 29, verse 10, says, "The Lord sits upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sits, or sitteth king forever." Psalm chapter 47 and verse 2. Psalm 47 verse 2. We memorized this last year in our Psalm Sunday, in our Psalm study during the summer class. "For the Lord Most High is terrible." He's awesome. "He is a great king over all the earth." Psalm 103 verse 19. Psalm 103 verse 19. And we could pick literally tons of verses that say what we're saying here today. Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." God is king over everything. You know what this means? God is sovereign. God is in control over everything. God is sovereign. He is over all kings. He is over kingdoms. He is over our enemies. He is over the devil. He is over demonic forces. He is over all those who oppose him. He is over everything. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. As David's nearing the end of his life, and he is collecting things for the temple of which he will not be able to build, but his son will. And he is in this great chapter of worship and offering of exaltation to God. David, at the end of his life, writes, and this is, I mean, we could spend weeks on this chapter talking about how great God is, but I want you to see only one verse. And in it, I want you to see that God is God over everything. He is king over everything. He is in control. Verse 11. You know it. You've heard it. You've read it. And I hope you believe it. As David writes, well, let's start in verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted and head above all. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the great one of the great chapter 1s in the New Testament that prove the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. There are other one chapters, but those are the most well-known three. Romans 1, you can throw that one because the resurrection is proof of the deity of Christ. Romans 1, verse 4. But we find in Colossians 1 that Jesus Christ is head over everything. He has created everything. He has preeminence. You see, God is king over everything. You know, the devil, we call, as the Bible says, he's the god of this world. And he is, but yet he isn't. He does have some control, but he has no control that is not without being under the supervision of God. God is king over everything. God is king over what I'm calling the global kingdom. Number two today, continuing to think about the kingdom just in a general way, God is king, second of all, over what I'm going to call a go-between kingdom. I needed an alliteration, so I'm sorry if this word go-between is going to cause you confusion. We could use another synonym, another word. We could call it mediatorial. But that word's too hard for me to even say too many times. So I'm going to call it a go-between kingdom. What do I mean by go-between kingdom? Well, God is also king over a kingdom that has a mediator between him and the people on this earth. This is a kingdom rule that is not directly ruled by God. This is the kingdom beginning in Matthew, in which God's heavenly kingdom, and I would say, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer, let this, the heavenly, we pray that the heavenly kingdom would come to this earth. That's the global kingdom coming to the go-between kingdom. That was the offer Jesus was offering in Matthew. But in this go-between kingdom, here's how to best describe it. The go-between kingdom always has a human mediator that's working from God. It's somebody led by God that is being a ruler over the people on this earth. Are there any examples in the Bible where there were kings or prophets or priests that God set up to rule over people? And the answer is obviously yes. Now, ultimately, this points to a rule and a rulership, as Jesus has tried to offer here in Matthew, of himself being the ultimate king and being on the throne. But let me stop before I get to the New Testament and where we are in Matthew. Let's just back up. Because it is in God's global universal kingdom over everything, we find a smaller kingdom, an earthly one that has sin in it. But if we go back, you remember in the book of Genesis, God created this world. It was perfect in the sense that it was without sin. God wanted, and you remember, he told Adam, he said, you need to be what over this earth? Let us have dominion. So God had set up Adam to be the one to rule over this earth. But man tarnished this world, Adam and Eve, through rebellion and willful disobedience. We know that the devil himself had fallen, and we can read this in Isaiah, and we can see this all throughout the scriptures, that the devil, when he fell, he had a desire to do what? To usurp the very authority of God. He wanted to be ruler over everything, did he not? And the lie that he told Adam and Eve was, you can be like God. You can have the authority. Well, God had already given Adam the authority. And so Adam and Eve sinned. The devil fell because they had a desire to usurp God's authority. Adam and Eve tempted man to do the same thing. And from then on, man has desired throughout human history to be his own king, to be his own authority. We even battle that every day. But God has from before the foundation of the world planned an answer to the fall of man. He has planned an answer through his son. I want you to look at Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 that Bob just read this morning. And we can see the tension here between those who want to raise up in this earthly sphere, kingdoms and kings and rulers who want to do what? They want to overtake God. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's Gentiles, probably the word heathen there. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And notice this phrase, against his anointed. Who is that? The Lord Jesus. They have taken counsel against God and his anointed. That's a reference to Messiah, let us break their bands asunder. Let's cast their cords from us. They are denouncing God. They are denouncing Christ as creator and redeemer. He that sits in the heavens, that's God, shall laugh. That's how God is responding to those who are trying to usurp his authority. He responds in a mocking, laughing manner. And he says, I will get the last laugh because I am king over everything. He is king over the global kingdom. He will get the last word. No matter how we are treated as Christians, no matter what people say today, God will get the last laugh. And he's laughing right here in this verse. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them from sore displeasures. Yet have I set, now watch this, who has he set up? His king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, and you will break them with a rod of iron. Let me ask you today, has this happened? Not yet. But God had a desire and a plan to send a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But before, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's back up for a moment. Let's go back to Genesis. So we have this here in Psalm 2. God has allowed many different governments, some good, most of them bad, to rule over the people of the earth. And in the middle of this global kingdom that God is supreme over, and amid rebellion, God still wanted his will and ways to be known. And you know how he's done it primarily through and how he began the process? If you go back to the book of Genesis, you'll remember God called a man. And his name was Abraham. And from his line of descendants would come the Jewish race, the Jewish nation. And throughout the Old Testament, as we trace it, God has called agents, for lack of a better word, go between people, prophets, priests, and kings, to represent his truth and to represent his rule. They were, as Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4, to follow the one true God, and they were to teach their children and their grandchildren and their grandchildren's children to know that there is only one God. And we can name prophets and priests and kings that were good. We can name a lot that were bad, but let's name ones that were good. We can think of Samuel, and we can think of Moses, and we can think of Elijah, and we can think of Elisha, and we can think of Isaiah, and we can think of Jeremiah, and we can think of Ezra and Nehemiah. And my kids know a whole lot more as they're raising their hands. There's a pile of ones who represented God. We think of King David. They were the ones to mediate his rule on the earth over his people. Then we come to the New Testament, where Matthew opens up. The book of Matthew opens up with, strangely enough, it opens up with a bunch of names. A genealogy. A boring genealogy of a bunch of names that doesn't mean anything to us. Is that right? Of course not. It's a genealogy that is going to tell us that it's going to trace the line of the King, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that in Matthew, Emmanuel is born. God with us, God in the flesh. And you know what? God gets directly involved through the God-man, through the mediator, and he becomes human flesh. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have traced his life in the book of Matthew. We have traced his ministry. And in his ministry, he has called on people to repent, to turn away from the worship of false gods, and to turn again to the one true God. Isn't that Deuteronomy 6 verse 4? That's Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. You know what Jesus was doing? Jesus and the religious leaders would ask, what is the greatest commandment? And he would say that the greatest commandment is to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. You know why he said that? Because that's true. But not only that, they weren't doing it. And so they didn't care for Jesus' message. We've looked at that. They didn't like Jesus' call for the kingdom, even though they were looking for a deliverer, supposedly. They were in great hope. I mean, today the Jews, every Passover Seder meal, they are looking forward to Jesus. But they, you know what they set up? They set an empty chair up for who? Elijah. Because they know if Elijah comes, then Jesus is about to come. And we know that John the Baptist, we studied all of this. John the Baptist would have been that Elijah. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. But you know what? They rejected the kingdom and they rejected the king. And that's what happened in chapter 12. Therefore, let me say it today, Christ's kingdom that he was going to set up on this earth has been postponed. It's been postponed. In one sense, and this is where it gets a little murky, and I can understand there may be some disagreement. For one sense, right now, there's a spiritual side to the kingdom here, but there is no physical. There is no Lord Jesus ruling on a throne from Zion. But there are agents still of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God who are dabbling in the affairs of men through the church. That's you and I. And if you read Colossians chapter 1, and I want you to make sure you see this morning, and there are a host of other verses we could turn to. Romans chapter 13 tells us this as well. But if you go to Colossians chapter 1, Paul makes what I think is an important statement to all of us, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prayer for the Colossians to grow. One of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 10, you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Now, why are we going to give thanks? Why did he say to the Colossian believers, the believers at Colossae, to give thanks? Because the Father hath made us to be meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who, speaking of the Lord Jesus, hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Well, speaking of God the Father, about the Lord Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into what? Into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Whether you recognize it or not, if you're a believer here today, you are part of the kingdom of his dear Son. We all are. That's what Paul tells us. And in this, and I say in this way only, we are representatives of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. You and I are representing the Lord Jesus. Who else is going to see the Lord Jesus if it's not for us as believers? You remember John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, and it's long about verse 10. I can see it there on my page. It's the great chapter that God is love. The first verse I ever learned, 1 John 4:8, God is love. Okay? My mom still writes that on all the birthday cards to my kids. Okay? That's the first verse we ever learned. God is love. John tells the people that he's writing to that the way we are going to demonstrate the love of God is to live out our testimony, our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ to others. And he makes a strange statement along about verse 10 or 11. He says, "No," and it's in the middle of this whole chapter on, "Beloved, let us love one another." And he says, "No man has seen God at any time." Huh? What does that got to do with love? Well, here's my opinion. Here's my thought on it. The reason that John says that is because nobody physically sees the Lord Jesus Christ. You, by the way, you have never seen physically the Lord Jesus Christ. You've seen some pictures that are probably incorrect representations. You've seen him as you pass the Catholic Church, still stuck on the cross. That's not him either. You've seen pictures in the Gideon's Bible. That is not him either. You've never physically seen Christ. And neither has any in the world out there. But yet, you have seen Jesus Christ. And they can see Jesus Christ. How have we seen Jesus Christ? Not physically, but we have come to know the Lord Jesus through his Holy Spirit. We know him spiritually. And so therefore, the way that people out there in this world will know that Jesus Christ is alive is that we love one another. That we live out how he lived. That we live humbly. And so therefore, they can see God. They can see the Lord Jesus Christ through your testimony, through the way you live, through how you demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, which, by the way, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace. And so we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Now, the earthly kingdom is not set up yet. I keep reiterating that. It's been postponed. But in some semblance, we are agents, if I could say it that way, of the heavenly kingdom right now on this earth. And so, we come to Matthew 13. So now turn to Matthew 13. That's the introduction. Matthew chapter 13. That gives you an idea just generally about the global kingdom and the go-between kingdom where God has set up his agents. Okay? My son knows what an FBI agent is now because he's been reading lots about the Federal Bureau of Investigation. He came up to me yesterday and said, "Do you know what FBI stands for?" I said, "I do, but do you?" "Yes, the Federal Bureau of Investigation." Well, they have agents. They are doing what? They are doing the job of the Bureau. We are agents of doing the job that the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you know what Paul says we are? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you are ambassadors. You are an ambassador. We are agents. Okay, and I don't understand all about this kingdom stuff. I'm still learning. It's hard for me to grasp all of this. But all I know is as we enter Matthew chapter 13, Christ is now going to show what this interim time period is going to look like when he leaves the earth. And he tells us about seven times the kingdom of heaven's is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. So what is the kingdom of heaven? I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to try to answer today. We have the global kingdom. We have this go-between kingdom. Now Jesus is going to talk about the kingdom of heaven, and he's been rejected. And can you imagine the disciples, what their reaction would have been? Jesus here is going to show what men will do with that which he brought from heaven and then left in their hands. Because the disciples recognize now, Matthew 12, 14, they knew this. The Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. You know what the disciples are realizing now? He's going to die. This is getting serious. I think they realize that now. They recognize that now he's been rejected. To some degree, they are understanding. So the question in their mind is, Well, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but he's going to be gone. Uh-oh. We got a problem. So what Christ is going to do here in Matthew 13 is he's going to show what this interim kingdom is going to look like when he leaves the earth. He is going to show what men will do with that which he brought from heaven and left in their hands, because he's going back to heaven. And he will show the principles of this go-between kingdom, because in some sense, it's this, the time period we live in is another aspect of the go-between kingdom. So let's look today about some general truths about God's kingdom. First of all, going back to what I talked about, the global kingdom, these are just general truths about God's kingdom, and I'm just stepping back here for just a moment. Probably should have moved this in my sermon earlier, but just listen here. I was working on this way too late last night, so bear with me. In God's global kingdom, every single person is a part in it. Every single person is a part of God's global. They don't have a choice. If we brought every 7 billion, 8 billion people into this building today, I know that's impossible. But the reality is that every single one of them are underneath the global rulership of God. You understand that? Does that make sense? Every single person in the world, they have no choice. Now, they may not think they are. They may not believe they are. But that doesn't change the fact they are a part of God's global kingdom. But in God's go-between kingdom, there is one condition. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. And here is the bottom line. While everybody that has ever lived has been underneath the global kingdom, the reality is that the person must place their faith and repent of their sin to gain entrance into the second kingdom. You either believe that Jesus is Lord and he is King, or you will end up in the lake of fire. And if you don't believe me, let me just show you Matthew 13, verse number 49. So shall it be at the end of the world, or the end of the age, literally. Better translation, end of the age. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So it's clear that there's going to be a great separation. That's going to be the title of my message when it comes to the net. The great separation, something to do with that, when we come to that parable. So there is, listen to me, here's what you get today. There is no middle ground. There's no middle ground. None. It's either one way or the other. You got it. And didn't Jesus say that in Matthew chapter 7? He says, straight, narrow is the way. And wide is the gate that leads to what? Destruction. So it's not like Jesus is giving some new information from that perspective. He is going to give some new things here in this. But the reality is, the plan of repent and believe has never changed. Even though the kingdom plan is changing, the way to get into the kingdom of heaven and the way to go to heaven is always repent and believe. There is no middle ground. Maybe you heard about the big ta-da, to-do, whatever the word is. Wow, this clock. Mike, you're going to have to turn it back 15 minutes. But this big to-do with Bernie Sanders this week, and this man that is up for, and that he came out and said that he basically believed that there's only one way to heaven, and Bernie Sanders says, well, he's a bigot, religious fanatic, he's messed up, and he can't serve in office. And he quotes Bible verses and says, I mean, this man stood up, the best I could tell. I haven't spent a long time reading and listening about it, but it's been in the news. And rightfully so, many, including Russell Moore and other Southern Baptist leaders, standing up, where a lot of us are quiet about it, frankly, but some other Christian leaders are actually saying, here Bernie Sanders is using a religious litmus test on this guy. And they're not so tolerant as they say they are. But you know, that guy was right. There is only one way. And you know, if we preach that today, you know what we're going to be? We're going to be run right out of here. But let me tell you, there is no middle ground. Because Acts 4:12 says, neither can man be saved by any other way except by the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6, no man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way, Jesus' way. And that's what he's saying. And that's what he's going to say. It's going to continue to be the same thing. So when I go through these parables in the next few Sundays, let me tell you, the way to heaven has not changed. And neither has the way to hell. You either go to heaven on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you go to hell by your own good, so-called good deeds. That's the only two choices. It's either believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. This isn't that complicated. Well, I may have to conclude this next Sunday. Let me just talk a little bit about the kingdom of heaven. For now, people all over the world can come to Christ because he's using his church based on the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. Let me tell you that the church in the Old Testament was previously a mystery. When the Old Testament prophets were writing, we don't find mention of the church. They didn't understand it. They didn't know about it. What did they talk about? What in the Old Testament did the prophets write about? The kingdom. The king is going to come. Jesus has offered it, but they've rejected it. Now, I want you to look in Matthew chapter 13, and I want you to see verse number 11. In response to the question that the disciples had, why are you now speaking in parables, which we haven't even got into the first three verses here yet, which are supposed to be. But he says in verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why are you speaking in parables? They're like, what's going on? And he answered and said, because it is given unto you to know, listen, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, a mystery, and I'll have more to say about this in a couple of weeks, a mystery is not what you think of a mystery. We think of a mystery book. But a mystery is some prior thing that has been not talked about up to this point. It's new. If you turn to Ephesians 2, let me just clarify this. So you know, look at Ephesians 2. I just want to make sure this is clear. Let me give you the example of what he was talking about. Chapter 3, excuse me. Ephesians 3. Paul writes about, and it's in. If you have headings in your Bible, you'll see it talks about a mystery. And he's talking about the body. He's talking about the church. And he says in verse 1, this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me what? The mystery. Whereby when you read, and he's going to tell us what the mystery is now. It was previously unknown. Here it is. Here's the mystery. Listen. He says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here it is, verse 6. The mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Bingo. Had that been unfolded in the Old Testament? No. What was talked about? The kingdom. Now, the mystery of the church, and by the way, the present age we live in, is now going to be told. Why? Because the kingdom had been rejected in chapter 12. Because the king had been rejected. Am I making any sense this morning? Am I simplifying this? I think sometimes we turn our Bibles upside down, and we get some strange stuff about the kingdom. And we get some strange stuff about what Jesus is talking about. To me, this is not that difficult once we start digging and studying. Okay? This isn't that difficult. But you know what? There's a lot of twisted thinking about this. And you know what? The twisted thinking comes. I'll tell you where it comes. Because the kingdom has been rejected, the kingdom's never going to come again. That we are somehow, as the church, this literal physical kingdom. That is baloney. That's a Hebrew word. That is not true. God is a God of his word. And when he said the kingdom with Jesus Christ ruling, Psalm chapter 2, is going to be set up, and it's going to be literal, and it's going to be physical, it will happen. But this isn't the time. In some semblance, we're representatives of this kingdom, but it has not physically been set up. If it has, could you let me know where Jesus is? I would like to see him. And Acts tells us in chapter 1, in fact, the question of the kingdom. Turn there. Acts chapter 1. And I think I'm going to have to close here early. Or do you want me to just keep going, Mike? Okay. Acts chapter 1. That's all I need to hear. You look at Acts chapter 1 right at the ascension. Do you remember this? They came together. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. By the way, that's exactly how the book of Acts unfolds, because we find Peter in the next chapter preaching on the day of Pentecost, where? In Jerusalem. And then you'll find that they're out preaching in the region of Judea. And then you'll see Philip is out in Samaria. And then by the time the book of Acts is ending, where do we see Paul? The uttermost part of the earth. He's out in Europe. He's out as far away. Exactly how it unfolded. But watch this. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Okay, let's make sure you understand this. Did these disciples see him physically? Yes or no? And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why ye stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven. Did they see it? Let's make sure. Shall so come in the same way, like manner, as you've seen him go into heaven. So is Jesus going to come back physically the same way he went up? Yes. It's right there. It's clear. Okay, this sermon has kind of gotten off the track here. But that, the point is, we've got to understand the book of Matthew. I know, it's a naughty word, from a dispensational perspective. Okay, and I know there's some crazy stuff in dispensationalism, but we have to see it from this perspective. And it's clear to me, as I've studied through the book of Matthew, what's happening. But God's a God of promise, and he will set up his king. So now people all over the world can come to Christ. This was church. This kingdom of heaven includes the church. This is a new order. It was a previous mystery. The disciples didn't understand it because it wasn't in the Old Testament prophecy. The Jewish rejection of the Messiah led Christ to deal with the coming present age. That's today, and we call it the kingdom of heaven. And why did he deal with it? Because the reality was that Jesus was going to die. So the logical question the disciples had at this point was, what's going to happen to the kingdom? Because if there's no king, there's not going to be any kingdom. They got it. It's funny that we can't get that, but they got it. So Wiersbe writes this. I'm going to explain to you, and go back to Matthew 13. I'm going to explain to you now what Jesus is going to do in Matthew 13. And Warren Wiersbe writes, his best quote I could find, he says in Matthew 13, in this series of parables, Jesus is going to explain the course of the gospel in the world. If Israel had received him as king, the blessings would have flowed out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. But the nation rejected him, and God had to institute a new program on earth. And during this present age, that's including now, by the way, but beginning back then, the kingdom of heaven is a mixture, don't miss this, of true and false, good and bad, as pictured in these parables. It is Christendom, professing allegiance to the king and yet containing much that is contrary to the principles of the king. Let me tell you clearly today that the kingdom of heaven includes both those who believe and those who don't. By the way, do our churches contain people who believe and don't believe? How do I know that the kingdom of heaven contains both those who believe and those who claim to believe? Well, look at the first parable. What's the first parable? The parable of the sower. And the sower sows seed, and how many of those people, as part of the kingdom of heaven, by the way, the first parable is not referred as a kingdom of heaven parable. I believe it's an introduction parable. But how many of people, percentage-wise, believe? 1 out of 4. That means 3/4 don't believe. Let's take the second parable. The second parable is the wheat and the tares. And what happens in the wheat and the tares? The good wheat grows, but what grows alongside it? It looks like wheat, by the way. In fact, you can't tell the difference until it's ready to be harvested. The weeds are sown. Those are people who don't believe. Every one of these parables, in my estimation, and there's great disagreement about this, but every one of these parables explains something to the fact that there are people who are part of this kingdom who do not believe. He says over and over, the kingdom of heavens is like, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a hid treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And then we go to the great concluding parable, although there's one more after it. But it, really what's the great concluding is the parable of the dragnet. By the way, this net is not some little net. This is a large net, up to a half mile square wide. I mean, huge net that they'd use for fishing. And you know what they got when they went fishing with that net? They got good fish. They got everything. It says that, every sort. Do you think they kept every fish they got in that net? I mean, Jeff knows about this. Jeff and Bill know they don't keep every fish. In fact, do you ever keep any fish? They threw the bad ones away and they went into the fire of judgment. So the kingdom of heaven, for lack of a better term, and I would say just about every commentator would hold to this, is actually a Christendom. It is everybody who thinks they're a Christian who isn't, but also those who profess to be Christians. And we're going to see that all the way through this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. Just look at Matthew 8, verse 12. And I'm going to stop here. We'll get into the definition of a parable. We'll get into the passage, and it'll have to be a couple weeks. But you notice back here, we discussed this. Do you notice what Jesus said here in Matthew 8, verse 12? The children of the what? Now, normally, when we think of children of the kingdom, we think about people that are going to heaven. Is that right? When we think of children of the kingdom, it's going to be people that are going in the right place. Is that what he's talking about here? He actually, and it's sons, but he actually says the sons of the kingdom are going where in this illustration, in this story, in this miracle where he healed the centurion's servant. Okay? He says, when Jesus heard it, verse 10, he marveled and said, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what I just read in the net. That tells me that some children of the kingdom are not going to heaven. Jesus talked about this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He gave four illustrations. And I'll just close with this. He gave four illustrations. He gave the first illustration. It was, if you're going to take my words and do them, here's the illustrations. He gives an illustration that of a wide and narrow gate. He gives an illustration of a good and bad fruit trees. He gives an illustration, and what I believe is the most serious verse in all the Bible. He says, there are many that call, or most serious verses, there are many that call Lord, Lord, and do miracles, and prophesy in my name. And then he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And then the last one is the one that we all know so very well, because we sing the little song, the wise man and the foolish man. By the way, the wise man and foolish man both built houses. They both went through storms. They both had heard the words of Christ. But the difference was the wise man did that which the Lord said, and the foolish man didn't. And they built on wrong foundations. And you know, that's exactly what many in Christendom has done. They have built on the wrong foundation. They think it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want all of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want the blessings of the kingdom. They want the blessings of what's going to be in the future. They are going to be sorely disappointed when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There's no middle ground here. Either you believe that the Lord is who he is, and that he died and rose again, and that you repent of your sin, or you will end up in the same place that so many think they are not going to. I read this week of a person who said, not a Christian, who said, "I can't wait to go to hell. I can't wait to have fun with all my buddies." You don't want to be there. You don't want to be in the absence of the presence of Almighty God, sovereign King of the global kingdom, the one who's going to get the last laugh in all of this. We have to take this more serious than what we often do. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?